What if God's people stepped up and said, I want to be part of what God's doing, and we didn't limit it to little amounts. We had a big vision. Why? Because I've got a big God who's got big plans, and I've got big faith, and I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to say, God, what is it to you? Because you own everything anyway. And I say, okay, God, what if you did those things? I'm ready for the what if. After 5 years of living in my house, I'm finally able to get some landscaping done. I know. I have a little bit of green grass. It was all dirt before, and you know, you can only handle dirt for so long because we kind of live in a dirt area. So I got a little grass, and it was exciting because one of the reasons I knew that work was happening was that the landscapers came, and the ground was so hard, they had to use a jackhammer to dig out for the sprinkler lines. And I could feel it through the house, the power of the jackhammer, like, and then I could see results. They were laying the sprinkler lines, and now there's some green grass out there. And it's awesome. How many love landscaping? But how many of you hate to mow the lawn? Yeah, we know. That's why there's an industry called landscapers. I want to ask you this question this morning, and that's this. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is truly at work in you and in your church? I could tell the landscapers were working because I could see the results. I could feel the power of the jackhammer. I could see what was going on. But how do you know that the Holy Spirit's actually working in your life and in the church? What do we see? Well, the short answer is this. When God's power is at work in your life and in the church, you see results. Everyone say results. How many understand the principle and the concept of results? You see something happening, something's going on, and you see it. Today, we're continuing our series, and we're deep in the book of Acts through our series, The After Party, and we've been talking about everything that happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. God wasn't done. He was starting something called his church, and he was going to build it, and nothing was going to stop it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You don't need me to get to Jesus. You don't need a priest to get to Jesus. You don't need a guru to get to Jesus. You just need Jesus. So I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so he's starting this church, and he comes and he says, listen, I want to start my church. I'm going to give you power to do it, and that power is going to be the Holy Spirit. And he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that church launches, and thousands of people give their life to Jesus. And we see this community of 10,000 plus people starting to come together and meeting in the temple courts and meeting from house to house, and they had great generosity, and God was moving, and people were getting healed, and it was the church everyone wants to be part of. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is the church I want, does it align with the church that Jesus is building? Because sometimes we have our own preconceived ideas and our own agendas and our own wants and desires. We always want to align what our heart with God's heart. I say, I want a church that not that I want, I want a church that God wants. And so as we think about that and we go into Acts a little further today, we're continuing, ending in Acts chapter 4 today, and we're going to learn this and we're going to see this in these few verses, a life and a church that has power. Everyone say power.
Power.
Power. Say it like you've got power. Say it. Power. 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 A life and a church that has power. So as we read this portion, let's pull out some few things. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, all the believers, that's everyone who is believing in Jesus Christ and got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, were of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what he said. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you receive power to be my witness. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that they were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Imagine if that was your nickname. Son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money to the, put it at the apostles' feet. Everyone say power. This is an example of lives and a church that was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, a church can't operate in the power of in the power if its people aren't walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we cannot be corporately what we're not individually. If you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to make it real hard for all of us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're all walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that makes it easier for the whole community to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you picking up what I'm putting down right now? In other words, we can't say it's somebody else's responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. And so this church is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we should follow their example. And so I want to ask this question this morning, and that's this. How can I live and lead my church in the power of the Holy Spirit? How can I do that? How can I take responsibility for that on my own and say, I want to live and walk and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want the church to live and walk and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can we do that and learn from this passage and say, okay, what does God want us to do as a church family? Are you ready for this? You have to walk in the power of unity. You have to walk in the power of unity. Who here loves disunity? Anybody? I love chaos. I love gossip and slander and ridicule and things that are disunified. That's the best. If you like that, then you probably love buying things from IKEA. Because you have a lot of parts left over. It's just a jumbled mess of disunity. My son right now is in England, and he is at a Bible college there, and he's doing some classes, and we're talking to him on the phone the other day, and he said, I was in a class, and he was taking a class called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And he said the teacher was teaching one specific view about eschatology, and at the end of the class, he opened it up for questions. There's about 100 students there. And then one of the students who had a different view of eschatology started hammering the teacher with questions and telling him how wrong it was for him to teach his view, and started getting angry, and it escalated so much that the principal had to come in and take the student's microphone away. And he's 60 years old. Do you know what that's called? That's called broken unity. That's called dissension. That's called disunity. It's called like, hey, we can agree to disagree and still have unity. And it became a problem. Do you know, broken unity and dissension, this might shock you, are not from the Holy Spirit. That's not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have a special gift of disunity. It doesn't say that. It's not from the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at the book of Acts. Look at what's happening in the church. It said all the believers were of one heart, one mind. You know what that's called? Unity. One heart and mind. Unity. And no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They were so unified that it even flowed out into their possessions. They feel like this doesn't really belong to me. We have this problem, especially in America, called ownership. As if we really own anything. It actually belongs to the Lord. It's His. And what they had, they felt was not their own. Why? Because they were of one heart and one mind. They had unity. Now, I'm sure that, you know, one of them liked Italian and one of them liked quinoa. But they still had unity because they had unity based on Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit was real among them. That's called Unity. Some of you came here today and you drove your car. And you either had a diesel-powered car, or you had an electric car, or you had a gas-powered car. Whatever you came in here, as long as your car had an engine, something was powering it. You following me? I want you to imagine for a second that your life is a car. There are one of two things that are powering your car. It's either unity or it's disunity. One of those two things is giving it the power. And what is it? It's either wreaking chaos and havoc or it's bringing things together. And you have to decide which one it is and which one you're going to be. And here in the book of Acts, the early church, they were one heart and they were one mind. The Holy Spirit fills us with that power. Unity is God's Holy Spirit power to the church. In fact, in the church, the engine is unity. The engine is unity. All the parts have to work together so it can function. That's why the Bible calls us the body of Christ, the family of God. Who ever heard of a family that is so dysfunctional, right? You've heard of this? So dysfunctional, everybody just kind of goes their own separate ways. That's not how it should be in the body of Christ. There should be unity because we're the family of God. We're the people of God. We're the body of Christ. And so you have to walk in the power of unity. Jesus had a lot to say about this when he talked about it this way in Matthew chapter 12. He said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Will be what? Ruined. No one wants anything ruined. But the kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. It's implied here, and I think we can add it, every city and household and church divided against itself will not stand. So we understand the importance of unity in the church, and you and I have to fight for that unity. You and I have to make unity a priority. We walk in the power of unity. That's a power that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. That's the right kind of attitude. The early church here moved from a me-first attitude to a you-first attitude. What if we did that? We moved from a selfishness to a servitude. From me-first to you-first. That's power and unity. And that's what God wants in the church. Wouldn't you agree? That's what he wants in the church. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, this is actually written to a church, and it applies to our church today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, I appeal to you, and this is what I'm doing right now. I appeal to you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I can't get on my knees like Scott because it takes me a long time to get up. But I'm appealing to you, dear brothers and sisters, Fusion Christian Church, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate authority. By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. No divisions. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. They are of one mind and heart. Let there be no divisions. Let it be a place of harmony. The Bible says that harmony, that peace is so precious to God. It's like the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron when he was anointed and set apart for the ministry and flowed down his beard onto the border of his robe. It's precious to God, unity, because disunity is from the enemy. And if you're causing disunity and you're a person of dissension, then you have to really check your heart and say, God, what's going on inside of me? You have to get your heart right with God. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing to promote unity in your life and in the church? Are you listening to gossip? Are you slandering? Are you not shutting it down when it's happening? Are you judging people? Are you angry at stupid, petty things? Or are you a person that says, no, I'm going to think the best and speak the best and do the best and pray the best because I want to be a person of unity? This unity wasn't natural. In fact, it was supernatural and can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the power of unity. Let that be part of your life. And if we do that in this church is going to thrive. What else can we do in our life to live and lead our church in the power of the Holy Spirit? We need to walk in the power of generosity. You need to walk in the power of generosity. Generosity. Look at this, Acts chapter 4. Look what happened in the church. It says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Now, just stop for a second, because I know some of you people, what you're thinking is you're going to go to your buddy's house and say, that's not yours. Okay? That's not what it's talking about here. Okay? They felt what they had was not their own, but they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. And from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is next level generosity. This is next level. This is awesome level generosity. This is ridiculous, redonkulous generosity. This is God can do amazing things generosity. This is supernatural generosity. From time to time. This wasn't a poverty mindset. This wasn't like, oh, we need to sell all of our possessions and just live in a commune or just be poor paupers and not have anything because God's called us to be poor. And that's not what it's saying. They weren't being unwise with their family assets. They weren't being unwise in taking care of the needs of their marriages and their children's and their homes, because they weren't really selling their homes in the context of where they live, because the Bible says that they kept meeting in homes. And you can't meet in homes if they're sold. That's called being a squatter. Okay? But what it appears through the scriptures is that those who had extra properties and extra lands and extra assets, they were saying, why am I holding on to these things? Why am I hoarding these things? For what? Why don't I use them for the kingdom of God? And from time to time, God would put it on someone's heart, you need to release this because I'm going to provide for you in another way. And they were taking what they had in excess and using it for the kingdom of God. That's amazing generosity. And I think that's the kind of generosity God loves and God wants. Now, is this mandated that everyone needs to do this? No. From time to time, God moved on some people's hearts. And they said, you know what? I'm not doing anything with this house. I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting there. Why don't we use it for the kingdom? And they would come and the apostles would use it for the kingdom of God. The apostles were able to preach and teach because they had the resources to do that. They were able to help those in need. And they were able to do things that needed to be done according to the church. That's powerful generosity. Did you know that there is no power in greed? There is zero power in greed. But there's great power in generosity. In the Bible, there's a man named Paul who will come up in the book of Acts pretty soon. And he became a great minister of the gospel and planted churches all over the place. And one of his young protégés was named Timothy. And he was teaching Timothy how to be a great pastor. And in teaching Timothy how to be a great pastor, he had to teach Timothy how to deal with some rich people in his church. And this is what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, command. Everyone say command. Command. Now, let's just start right there with that very first word. How many of you know command is not a suggestion? Well, maybe, possibly you should do this. No, a command is you must do this. You have been commanded to do it. It's not just like, hey, if it's convenient for you. No, it's commanded. Watch it, because he says it a couple times. Command those who are rich in this present world. That is every single American. not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Don't just think this goes to somebody else. Oh yeah, those rich people must be nice. No, if you've got change in your pocket, a couple dollars in your pocket, you are among the richest people in the world. Command them not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides. You are not your provider. God is. He says, command. There it is again. Everybody say, command.
Command.
He suggests to them that maybe they should command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You are living for eternity now. And what you do matters now. And your generosity matters now. Will lay for themselves a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to know how to truly live? Be generous. That's what it's saying. You will take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what it is to walk in the power of generosity. So let me ask you this question. Are you generous? Just think about it. Are you generous? I want to challenge you with that question and go before the Lord. God, am I a generous person? This is what's going on in the church. They were walking in unity and generosity. It's amazing. People often say, why doesn't the church do more? I'm just going to be really real with you right now. Can I have permission to do that?
Yeah.
I don't care if you give me permission. Why isn't the church doing this? And why isn't the church helping this person? Why isn't the church doing that and paying this person's rent and mortgage? And why isn't it? Because I'll just be real blunt with you. Because 99% of the time, the church is just worried about paying its bills. Because of the lack of generosity. That's cold-blooded. But that's how it is. We often miss opportunities because of disunity and lack of generosity. The other day, I woke up, and I'm an early riser with the Lord. And the sun was just, the light was just coming through the window. And usually when I wake up in the morning, I'm always like, what time is it? Did I oversleep? If I'm up past 6 o'clock, I feel like I've wasted my whole day. That's just my brain. Some of you are like, oh, sorry, I set my alarm for 10. Okay, Lord help you. World's passing you by. Anyway, so I wake up and usually I'm get up, let's go, let's get things done. But this particular morning, this just happened to me like a couple weeks ago. And I just like God had just put it on my heart, this idea, what if? Many of you know right now we're in a building program in our church. This building is for sale for $5.5 million. I know that when I say that out loud, it's an astronomical amount of money. We're trying to raise $1.5 million for a deposit, whether it's this building or another building, I don't know. We're just preparing for what it is that God has for us down the road. So that just like you do in your family, you prepare for a big expense later. So we're doing that. We don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of up in the air. So we're saying, okay, God, whatever your will is, we just want to be ready when it happens. Right now, we've raised about $325,000. So thank God for that. But I was laying there in bed, and these thoughts just came just like pouring through my mind and my heart. What if? What if God gave us $20 million? And then I thought, what if we didn't buy this building? What if we bought the building over there that's catty-corner to us? And what if we started a school? And we started reaching young people at a young age. And what if we started campuses in other cities, in other churches, and planted other churches? I thought, What if we built 100 orphanages around the world? These are literal thoughts that went through my head. What if we dug 100 wells? What if Fusion Leadership Academy became so successful it needed its own campus? What if God's people stepped up and said, I want to be part of what God's doing, and we didn't limit it to little amounts. We had a big vision. Why? Because I've got a big God who's got big plans, and I've got big faith, and I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to say, God, what is it to you? Because you own everything anyway. And I say, okay, God, what if you did those things? I'm ready for the what if. And what if God's going to use you to do it? Because they are one heart and one mind, and they never felt what they had was their own. And from time to time, people would sell their property and possessions and give it to the purposes of the ministry of God. In all things throughout Scripture, God warns us and cautions us against greed. And I'm not saying that there needs to be like this standard, like everybody's got to sell their home. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But I'm talking about this heart of generosity that says, okay, God, I want to move things to the next level. And I'm going to say, what if? And then one day we're going to look back on this message and God does the what if. And we're going to say, can you believe he just did that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, remember this, don't forget it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. A man reaps what he sows. Are you generous? The church was walking in generosity. And Jesus himself said in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's where the blessing comes, through the act of generosity. So let me ask you this. Are you a Barnabas? Barnabas becomes a great man through Scripture. He was known as a man who's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people came to know Jesus through the ministry of Barnabas. How fitting that the first steps of ministry we see him take in the Scriptures is generosity. How fitting. Are you a Barnabas? It says in verse 37, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Are you a son or a daughter of encouragement? He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Are you a Barnabas? Two things that kill a church: disunity and greed. But when we walk in unity, when we walk in the power of generosity, we start seeing the fruit that the early church started to see. People come to know Jesus Christ. That same power that shook the church and shook the world in the book of Acts is the same power that can shake the world today. So let me ask you this. What will you do this week to pursue unity? And what steps of generosity can you start taking today? What can you do so that your life and your church can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit?